Appreciate the opportunity that we have to look into the Word. May we approach it with reverence and with acceptance that what is there in it for me? I find I get a greater blessing out of anything, whether it's a camp meeting or assembly meeting or just a regular service, that if I come with an openness of, Lord, give me something from this. I want what you have for me. You know what I need better than I know what I need. So we want the Lord to give us a blessing this morning. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. I have just read in your hearing an excerpt from a letter written 19 and a half centuries ago by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Timothy. It was a personal letter, and it was written to him, but it was written for other people as well, because he says in chapter 2, the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So even though it was written to Timothy, it was written with the intent that Timothy share it with his contemporaries, and that it would be passed on down all through the age of the church and even to us today. And I appreciate that there were those faithful people who so did the will of God that it has come down to us today. The Apostle Paul was in prison, waiting execution, and we find in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He was using there an expression of a pouring out of a drink offering. His blood was going to be poured out, as it was done not long after he wrote the letter. And everything that he wrote is important. Now, the Scripture says in one place, every scripture inspired of God is profitable. That's further on in this chapter. And it has a distinctive purpose. But there are some scriptures, there are some verses that give added emphasis. And this is one of those, because he says, "This know also." He's saying, "Timothy, I want you to know this." He wanted him to be informed. He didn't want him to be caught off guard and these things start happening and these conditions start setting in and he wouldn't have expected it. But he said, "I want you to know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Now, what does he mean, first of all, by last days? Well, this is one of those terms that has quite a wide latitude of application. And when it is that way, then each and every one can apply it to their own situation. Each person, each generation can apply it to their time. Now, he was writing this about A.D. 65 or 66. And so it was only just a few years from the time of his writing, within 5 years probably, that the Roman armies would come and invade Palestine and they would destroy the temple. And as Jesus said that there would not be one stone left upon another, that literally took place. It was just the Jewish state, shall we say, was just wiped out. So for them, that was last days. Now, generally speaking, though, the last days refer to the time of Christ all the way until the end of the world. And we find many scriptures, if you care to research that, look it up, and you will find that it's referred, these are the last days, comparatively speaking, because there was 4,000 years of history from the time of creation until the time of Jesus Christ. And then from then until now, it's 2,000 years. But all of this time can be referred to as the last days. We might think of the last days going on into what we might call some time of the decline. And by the end of the century, Jesus had written to the Apostle John and given him a vision to write to these churches, rather, and tell them that they had lost their first love. They had departed. And in a sense, those were last days. So we can see how this can apply to many different times. We think of the next 300 years of history, a very great decline and departure from the truth in so many ways. Those were last days. And then, of course, the world lay in darkness during what's called the Dark Ages. And then there came the light of the gospel in the time of the Reformation and Restoration, and things were bright again. There was evening light. The gospel went forth, and many, many people were saved. And there was the light of the gospel was making it glorious again. Well, there's been some departure from that, hasn't there? So any time that a person may have lived since Paul wrote this to Timothy can be referred to as the last days in a sense. But the point is, he's speaking here of the last days. He says, perilous times shall come. Now, this is really our burden this morning, perilous times. What does the word perilous mean? Well, it's from the word peril. And this, of course, means exposure to the risk of being injured, lost, or destroyed. Also, great danger. And in this verses here that we read a while ago, he is giving a description of the conditions during those times. And again, when you read the things that he is writing about here, we can find that they can be applied to just about any time. Now, I think that we probably agree that we may well be in the last of the last days. But there's something that we can get out of this. And may the Lord give us a blessing, because, you know, there has been a rising and falling of nations. But generally speaking, our nation was based on the principles of the Word of God, and the reason that it was so elevated and has lasted so long is because of that very fact. But we can see that's changing, and it affects us. It affects the way that we live, our everyday lives. The laws are being passed. Things are changing from what they used to be. And I don't know what all is in the mind of God as far as His time schedule is concerned. I know I hear people say they think that the decline and the fall of America will probably be pretty much synonymous with the end of the world. I don't know if that's the way it'll be or not. Only God knows. We do get reports that there are many souls being saved in other parts of the world. There are people who are standing up and willing to defend their faith in Jesus Christ, that it is so much better than what they had. They've discovered that they have the real thing now, and so they're being they're willing to be persecuted for their faith in Christ. So these kind of things are going on. But nevertheless, whether we can affix an exact time or not, a time frame, yet we can know that there's a blessing that we can get from this, because God is telling us ahead of time what's going to happen. God always has warned His people through the prophets, teachers, preachers, pastors. He has always warned His people ahead of time of things to come, so that when it does happen, they would be ready. They would be prepared. And thank the Lord that it is that way. Let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, in verse 2, he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do you see that increasing? They would be hedonistic. It means that they're living just for pleasure, all that they can get out of it. Now, I don't mind telling my age, but you know, I have seen a definite and distinct change, at least in my part of the world, that I have lived all these years. And I can see that things have been changing. I can see a shift to directing to one's self, to live in pleasure. I hear people making comments about, "You only live one time. Get all the pleasure you can out of life." That's not from the Lord. God does give us richly all things to enjoy. I appreciate this cool weather we're having this morning. But beyond that, it points me to Him. He's the giver. I think of Him as a God of love, that He has blessed us with this. And the same thing with everything else that He gives. It's from His loving hand. But these people are thinking of lovers of their own selves. We hear the expression more and more, "Get what you deserve out of life." And the advertising, if you notice or hear, even on the radio or whatever source you may have, I think you'll agree that people are more and more and more stuck on themselves and their pleasure and what they can get out of life, what they can do, what they can have, and forgetting about the source of their blessings. They'd be covetous, desiring things that's not rightfully theirs. An inordinate desire for things that we really just don't need in life. Lord, help us not to drag too much baggage through life, because it can sure drag us down. That there would be people who'd be covetous. And you know what? Coveting, like just about any other sin, it will lead to something worse. And usually it will lead to wrongful acquiring of something. Covetousness doesn't stop there. It leads to the next step, which is a move to try to get it at any means. Said they'd be boasters, people boasting about who they are, their degrees, their position in life, what they have, what they own, whether land or houses or businesses or this sort of thing, boasting about it. You know, I've heard people boasting even about their church, that their attendance had grown phenomenally. Even talk about their budget, how it had grown to some great big figure. Boasting. Last day times conditions. Proud. Well, I think the person boasts is because they're proud. Oh, listen. People have their head high. They're trying to compete in this world and to climb up the social ladder or the economic ladder. And as that has been well stated, and I think worth repeating, that they're willing to climb up on somebody else to get what they want. Pride is an awful thing. Blasphemers. Oh, listen, isn't that getting worse? Irreverence for God. And you know, we should not be shocked, because if people do not acknowledge God and reverence Him, why would they have any respect for us, God's people? You see, as you read these things now, we're beginning to see that there's a climate change here. I'm talking about socially now. We're not talking about the weather. And it's going to affect us, the way that we live. We need to know. We need to be warned. We need to expect these things to come on. Because all of these things are happening right around us, and I think we're seeing it. Oh, it's awful to hear some of the things that people say. I had gone to a store yesterday evening, and here was a couple of people, a man and a woman, saying things that just burned my ears. Out loud, I don't know if they were arguing, sound more like they were agreeing, really. Awful. It burned my ears. I just hurriedly got my few little items out of the basket and got in my car and got out of there. I didn't want to hear it. Terrible. It's getting worse. I remember the time when those people would have been arrested and taken off to jail for that very thing. But not now. Not now. Disobedient to parents. Oh, we've had such a rebellion. Now, he doesn't dig into the cause of it here, but in many cases it's because the children were not taught respect. But nevertheless, this too is another one of these conditions. The next one, unthankful. Oh my. Now he's really putting it out, isn't he? Have you ever seen a time when people were more unthankful and yet have more than they ever did in history? My dad didn't have a cell phone or a microwave and a lot of other things that we seem to think we have to have. And yet, with all of these things, I don't think I've ever seen a generation of people that was more ungrateful. They're wanting more. They're wanting something that's newer, faster, bigger, whatever. Unthankful. Oh, Lord, help us to be thankful for what He gives us. And if He chooses to give us more, pray for grace that we can handle it properly and in the way that He would have us to. Unholy. Oh, I tell you, isn't it such a vile world? Just seemed like everything around us, even advertisements, many times it just seemed to be so vile, unholy. Well, it seems like that there's a degenerating. It's just getting worse and worse. And as he says down there in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. I don't see it getting any better except wherein a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of salvation. Then for them it'll be better. It'll be a complete transformation. But as far as society in general, I think we can expect things to get worse and worse. We're seeing laws that grant more liberties. People that can drive around their vehicles and have so loudly broadcasting things on there that it's not fit for the human mind to think about. And yet, very little done about it. I understand there are some laws within the city limits of noise level and so forth, but I doubt that it addresses the content. Unholy. Without natural affection. Seems like there's just not much real love, even in the natural level anymore. Jesus said that it would be conflict between parents and children and so forth, family members and that sort of thing. There just seems to be no real love for one another. Even people that you might say are not saved people, sometimes they have a natural love, natural affection for one another. Also, he says, truce breakers. People that break their word. You know, I can remember the time of hearing people say that there was when you could make an agreement with someone and shake hands on it, and that was it. You would know that it would be done. Those people felt themselves bound by an oath that they were going to do that. And you would be confident that you would. Hadn't things changed? You know, now if you have a signed, notarized document, it may not be worth the paper it's written on, because people don't keep their word. I remember talking a number of years ago to someone who was in the clerk's office in a meet, and they said they remembered when the legal files was just usually a single folder, that maybe was all the case would involve, that much paperwork or that little. And then he was saying in the time that we were talking, this is years ago, how that he said so many of them now, there's expanded files with all this on it. And now, of course, it's all on computer. But just think of the situation in our world where people break their word. They say, well, I'm going to do this. Same thing with a marriage contract. People are truce breakers. Then he says false accusers. Oh, how people are so willing to point a finger of accusation at somebody knowing that it's not true. Sometimes they're just wanting to say something. Other times they're doing it for malicious purposes with intent to harm somebody else, to falsely accuse them. Sometimes it's brought even into a court of law and they get by with that. Incontinent. In other words, no self-control. They just don't stop. They don't have barriers. They don't have limits to which they will go. And oh, that gets people in trouble. How many times there's been an argument over something trivial and it get heated and elevated, and then finally somebody pulls out a gun and shoots somebody else. Well, false accusers, incontinent, don't have any place to stop that they've set. Fierce. Have you noticed that some of the pictures in the papers of people who've been arrested, they just look like fierce people? In other words, they just seem like that their heart is set to do nearly anything. Now, I'm not making fun of these people, but you think how far they're willing to go to do what they do. Whether it's they're dealing with drugs or they're dealing with other people or whatever. It's a danger to be around them. And can't you see one reason the Lord is trying to get the point across is that we have to live with these kind of things. We're physically endangered because of the decline of the morality of the people around us. You know, you hear people saying today, well, whatever about morals, is it against the law or not? Well, God's moral law is higher than man's legislation on the books. In fact, there are laws now that have been passed that are not moral. They're allowing things to take place that are not right in the sight of God. Originally, all of man's laws were based on the laws of God, but not anymore. So we have those that are fierce, won't stop at anything. He says, despisers of those that are good. Despise those that are good. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's not been that long ago that people who do not believe in the Lord, people who do not hold to our values, would respect us. They would take up for us. They'd say, well, I don't necessarily believe like that, but those are good people. Those are praying people, or they'll not harm anybody. You can trust them. All of these things, folks, that's such a compliment. May the Lord help us to ever hold to that and not deviate one bit. But people now are despising things that are good. They're calling good evil and evil good. It's so convoluted. And it's going to affect the way that we live. It's going to affect our business dealings. It's going to affect us personally. It's going to affect, like yesterday, having to hear such filth. And yet, because there's not against the law anymore, or at least there's a laxity of the law and not being enforced, that we have to put up with those kind of things. traitors. In other words, those who will betray the trust. Oh Lord, help us to ever hold fast to the trust that we have. Heady. We call it hard-headed. Jesus called it stiff-necked. But it's the same thing. People who, even when they may get a little glimpse that maybe something is right, they're still willing to resist it and work against it. High-minded. Well, this be another expression there for person who is proud and so forth. Stuck on themselves. Think that they're better than other people. Think that they're have privileges that others don't have, that they can do certain things and get away with it because they are whoever they happen to be. Then he says, the latter part of verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You see, they're just looking for the pleasure that God allows them to have, but they don't want God. And the more we see our society become atheistic and the inclination in that direction, we're going to see this more and more and more. Someone asked Jesus one time, said, "What is the greatest commandment?" He was probably thinking, which of the 10 of the Decalogue? Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." That is the greatest commandment. And here he's saying that these times that we live in, these other times, times that Timothy was in, would be perilous times because there were people who loved pleasure more than they loved God. You see, the pleasures that God gives us, he does, as he told Timothy, in his first letter, I believe it was, that he gives us richly all things to enjoy, all good things he gives us. He wants us to enjoy that. That's true. But yet we're to love him more than we love these pleasures. Those things are to point us to him and to his goodness. Scripture says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Then verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Only an outer shell. Last day conditions, when was this? Seems like it's always been, hadn't it? So we see the relevance of this to every age, whether it was the last of the Jewish state, those few years prior to AD 70, whether it was the end of the first century in the early morning church, whether it was the years of apostasy in 300, 400 years or so, or whether it's the time that we're living in, there still are those who have fallen away from what is right, and they have only an outward form of godliness, but they deny the power. Only a shell. You know, we hear figures from time to time about how many people in America in these surveys that are taken, how many people in America claim to be Christian. Well, I don't think we can put much stock in that. Because I see people, I hear them, they say and do things that just doesn't even leave a question mark, actually, about where they really stand with the Lord by the things they say and things that they do. But yet there are those who go through pretenses. There are those who attend worship services. There are those who do all the right things, but only outwardly, only an outward shell. Have a form of godliness, but deny the power. Now, when it says denying the power thereof, he's not talking about somebody that goes around verbally saying that. I don't believe there's any power here. But rather, they deny themselves of the power that is available, that God wants everybody to have. It's available to all of us. We can have it. He wants us to have it. We need it. We can't survive under any condition without the power of God, but especially under these conditions that we find listed here, these perilous conditions. We have to have the power of God. Then he goes on, ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, so on. There's a list of 20 or more conditions here of the, he says, that would be perilous in the last days. Now, let me ask you this. Do any of these sound familiar? Ask yourself this morning, don't you think that you're seeing more and more and more of this? I don't see it getting any better, not in my little world. It just seems like things are getting worse. And of course, he wasn't writing this just to inform us that it would be that way. What is to be our response? Someone might say, well, whatever is going to be, will be. Nothing we can do to change it. And I will say that everything that God has spoken will be fulfilled. Every detail. There will be people doing every one of these things that he lists here. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Has a lot to do with their religion. What should be our attitude? What should be our outlook? Well, since God did promise it, we should expect it. And if we expect something, aren't we to be forewarned for the purpose of preparation? Shouldn't we be preparing ourselves for these conditions? I don't want to fall. I know you don't want to. But Lord, help me to not be careless and to avoid the warning signals that God gives in His Word and fall prey to these kind of things. Because it's going to affect us. This has to do with morality. It has to do with neighborliness. This has to do with dealing with other people, with our trading. We have to, you know, you have to go to town sometimes. Maybe you only go once a month or whatever and try to avoid all that. That's well and good if you can. But we meet these people face to face. We're exposed to this kind of thing. We hear things that burn our ears. Don't we need something? Because he says there, well, let me read verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I don't know that that means that we'll all, the time will come when somebody may stick a gun through the doors there and say, look, everybody out or you're going to be killed. I don't think it would be that critical. That time could come. But we're not saying that it will. But nevertheless, if we know what's going to happen, then we can prepare ourselves. We can expect these things to take place. And we can do the things that we need to do. Again, there was a time when the world, neighbors, people around would speak up for us and would witness for us. But that's changing. A lot of those people have died and left the scene. And who's coming on but some of these nowadays that are some of these very conditions of the way that they live. May the Lord help us to be informed. We're seeing it happen right before our very eyes. We're hearing of laws passed. I understand this last week, the so-called hate crime bill. I think that was just a backdoor approach to do what they were wanting to do, to try to remove God one step further from the public scene. They took him out of prayer out of the schools. They've removed the Ten Commandments from a lot of public places and public view. We're seeing things changing just gradually and maybe so much so that it's hard to notice. Folks, this is not in any way to be an alarm but rather that we would be prepared. This is our loving Heavenly Father sharing with us a family secret, that this is the way things are going to be. They're going to get worse. So in view of that, what should we do? Well, there's a lot of thoughts, but the ones the Lord gave me for this session this morning, verse 14 of that same chapter. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in the things that you have learned. Don't wander. Don't stray to other things. Don't, just because they sound appealing, sound like a little easier way to get to heaven, don't be deceived by those things. Folks, there's a lot of it out there. There's a lot of it out there that's going on. Of here's a new way. We have new light. We have new understanding. It's not so hard on the flesh. Don't beat up on yourself, so to speak, by living the straight and narrow way. Here's other things that you can do, a route you can take. Paul's telling Timothy, don't give in to that, Timothy. You continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The Apostle Paul wrote to one church, I believe it was Galatia, he said they were discussing some of these things. It was a real issue. He said, let me ask you a question. I'm just putting this in my own words. He said, how did you learn this? Was it by the hearing of the word of the Spirit or by keeping of the law? In other words, how did you get this truth? By the Spirit of God. It's by the Lord giving us through the divine revelation. So we don't want to lay that down. We don't want to leave that aside. You see, what we're getting at is here, because of these conditions, we need to deepen our faith and our trust in the Lord. It's not going to be as easy to live for the Lord in 2010 than it was 2000. I take it on myself to make that statement, but I believe time will prove it to be true. It's going to be more difficult to live for the Lord than it was 25 years ago. I remember when we celebrated the bicentennial in 1976. Things have changed so much since that time. And it requires a deeper devotion to our Lord. A stronger determination that I'm going to live for the Lord. That song is so special. I aim to go right on until the crown is won. You know, when we come together and we sing that, it's an inspiration to us. It encourages us that that's what I want to do. I don't want to drop out. I don't want to see any of you drop out. I want to encourage everyone to press on, to live for the Lord, to be strong, because we're going to be confronted with this, and we're up front now. There's not this, shall we say, a buffer zone that there used to be between us that the world would take up for us. Let's give greater attention to little details that maybe we've just kind of overlooked in the past, thought, well, that really wasn't that important. That really didn't matter, just a little thing. You know, that may be where the leak is to your spirituality. It can happen. The enemy is cruel. He knows just how to work and how to get to us. So let's be strong. Let's keep on, as Paul said to the Ephesian saints, put on the whole armor. Every bit of it. Not leave off any of it. Say, well, I have on my armor. I'm missing the helmet, but that's all right. I've got the rest of it on. That's where the enemy will attack us. Oh, as we see things degenerating, survival is going to be more difficult than it was many years ago. I think we all agree from this. Well, let's see. Verse 5, he says, from such, turn away. Now, I know that we have to go shopping. We can't just totally isolate ourselves. I know there are those who have tried to do this in times past, and maybe some in the world today, say, well, I'll just go off to a part of the world where I won't have to see anybody, look at anybody, I won't have to hear them. That's not practical. We're going to have to deal with people. But he says, from such turn away. What he's saying, don't ignore them now. We want to be a light to them. We want to be a testimony to them. We want to be an example to them. But let's not take them in for our inner circle of friends. Let's not enter into business dealings with them, because they may not keep their word, and then we're stuck out to pay the debt or whatever it might be. We have to be careful. You know, there's a number of scriptures speaks about coming out and being separate. And that's true. We have to do that. We can't be entangled with their ways. No, we just can't be enslaved to their ways of doing things. Scripture says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. And you know, that's applicable not just strictly to a marriage relationship, although it is certainly true there, but even in getting into dealings with other people where we make agreements and then we're bound to go with what they want to go with. Yes, Lord, help us. Well, remember that we're soon to be, or not in some ways already are, on the front line of battle. We need more strength than ever before. We need more grace. We need more mercy. Oh, let's devote ourselves as never before to the Lord, His ways. Really give it our all, because that's where we have peace. That's where we get the strength that we need to be strong. And when the tempests and the trials of life hit us, then we'll survive. And I think we all want to be survivors. One more thing I wouldn't want to overlook. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now when he says preach the word, this is not exclusively for those who stand in the pulpit, but it's a rather proclaiming the word. There's a little place that God has given all of us to work. And you know, we're the strongest when we're the busiest working and doing for the Lord, doing what we can, whatever it is, that little part that He's given us to do. If we'll do that, do it faithfully, humbly before Him, it'll be a great stronghold against the effects of these conditions that we've been talking about. Yes, I do think that I do concur with many others who say we're probably in the last of the last days. I don't know how much worse it may get. Only the Lord knows what He has in mind for our nation as a whole, our society. Who knows how long He'll let things go on and still pretty much be intact like it is. I do see things changing. But to me, I'm not discouraged. Actually, I'm encouraged, because I see the Lord's hand working. I see Him dealing with people and in drawing folks that are interested in spiritual things. And I want to be all I can be as a part of that. May the Lord help us. Be encouraged. As we see these things falling apart around us, we can have that inner strength by the Spirit of God to dwell within us, to keep us stable, be like a rock in the billows. We want to be stable. I believe that's the Lord's desire for every one of us, and not only for our own selves and the salvation of our own souls, but to be a positive influence on others for their eternal good and for the glory of God. Y'all pray for me. Amen.